It is a very wise rule that when you read a passage in the Bible, particularly when you read a passage in the Old Testament, it's a very wise rule to ask yourself, what does this passage teach me about our Lord Jesus Christ? When you read the teachings of Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it very clear that the whole of the Old Testament is a revelation of his person and his work. He says to the Pharisees in his day, he says, you read the Old Testament, you read Moses, but he goes on to say to them, but they speak of me. Moses speaks of me. The prophets, they speak of me. You search the scriptures, he says, but the scriptures speak of me. And you remember that time when he was walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he showed them how the Messiah must suffer and die. And later in that same Gospel of Luke, it explains to us how he opened up Moses and the Psalms and the prophets to explain to them how all of it speaks about him. So it's something we need to do every time we read the Bible. We need to ask ourselves, well, what is this teaching us about Jesus? Because the whole of the Christian life centers upon Christ. He is the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. And the way to live the Christian life is to grow in your knowledge of Christ. It is to grow in your understanding of who Christ is. As you know more of him, you will love him more. Because he's completely lovable. He's glorious. He's beautiful. And so the more you understand of him, the more you see of him, the more your heart will love him. Your heart is designed to respond in love to Christ. And the more you see of Christ, the more your heart will love him. And the more you love him, the more you will obey him. And the more you will be transformed into his image. This is essentially Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. Paul talks about how people in the Old Testament, their eyes were veiled because it was the Old Testament. And then he says to them, but we have had the veil removed. And he says, with unveiled faces, he says, we behold Christ. And as we behold Christ, he says to them, so we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So this afternoon, I want to look at the ark. And I want to look at it as a simple study, the ark, a type of Christ. When we look at the whole ark incident, Noah and the flood and the ark, what does it teach us about Christ? Now, of course, there are many, many lessons, and I guess we could do quite a long study of all these passages and see Christ in each one. But I'm just going to bring out three things very briefly this afternoon. The ark, a type of Christ, three things. In the first place, we note that the ark was given by God himself. The ark was given by God himself. I know I finished reading at verse 8, but when you look at it from verse 9 onwards, you find particularly in verse 13, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God says to Noah, I'm going to destroy everything. Now Noah doesn't immediately say, give us an ark. No, it wouldn't have occurred to him to ask for an ark. So it wasn't a request that he made. It wasn't a request that anybody made. But you notice in verse 14, God then says to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So this is something that God has taken the initiative. It is God who gives the means of deliverance to the people. He has said to the people, I'm going to destroy everything. I'm going to destroy all life on earth. and you don't find men then saying, well, give us a means of deliverance, God immediately, in the very next sentence, gives a means of deliverance. And God says to Noah, go and make an ark. And you know that as you read this passage, all the directions for the making of the ark and all the measurements for the making of the ark, they were all given to Noah in very, very precise terms. I once went to a Royal Naval College to meet somebody, and they were listening to this lecture being given by a boat builder in the Royal Navy. And I don't think he was a Christian, this man, but he was talking about the ark. It was very interesting. I only listened for a few minutes. But he was talking about the ark, and he was talking about how the measurements of the ark were the exact measurements that would mean that it would float. And if it had been 1 foot bigger here, or 1 foot higher, or something like that, apparently it wouldn't have floated. I'm afraid I know nothing about boat engineering, but this guy, I assume he was an expert on it in the Navy, and he was talking about this, and he was saying how we've taken these proportions, and we have, as it were, modeled modern boats on this, and there is this measurement, and you need the correct measurements for the thing to float. So it is God who gives these measurements, and God says to him, take gopher wood and make the ark in this design. It is a gift that God himself gives. The ark was given by God. Now we see here what it teaches us about Christ. Just as God gave the ark, God gave his son, the Lord Jesus. The ark, of course, is a type of Christ. And so God takes the initiative. God doesn't wait for us to pray for a savior. We would never pray for a savior. We're all born in sin. We love sin. We follow sin. We rejoice in sin until we are converted. We don't want a savior. We don't want a savior who comes and makes demands upon us. We're quite happy in our sin until God in his grace awakens us. But you know, it says in John 3, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the first thing we notice is the ark was given by God himself. The second thing we notice in this passage is the ark was God's gift to a sinful world. It was God's gift to a sinful world. You have in verse 5 of this passage one of the finest descriptions of human sin. And whenever we speak about human sin, if you're teaching in a Bible college, you're teaching about man and sin, this is one of the passages you turn to, because this verse, just one verse in verse 5, has these comprehensive statements, and they speak about human sin. Look at how it is worded. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man. Now that word wickedness, for a start, is one of the strongest words in the Hebrew for sin. There's a number of concepts that are attached to it. If you read a very, very good commentary on Genesis, one of these modern writers who's done an enormous amount of work on the Greek, on the Hebrew rather, and they'll tell you that this is one of those words where there are concepts attached to it of all kinds. So there is disobedience, and there is rebellion, and there is turning your back on. So, you see, man is rebellious, and man is deceitful, and man is sinful, and man has turned his back on God. All these concepts, apparently, are captured in this one word, wickedness. So it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. So you've already got a very strong word of wickedness with all these concepts of rebellion and sin and unrighteousness and turning your back on God and so on. But it wasn't just a mild wickedness and a mild rebellion. The wickedness of man was great on the earth. Now if it had said that, we would have gone away saying, well, that's a very, very strong statement of human sin. But it doesn't stop there. And then he goes on, as it were, to expound that. It's rather like you've got the opening verse, the opening phrase in the first part of the verse, and then the rest of the verse unpacks it. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You look at those words, and it's a good translation of the Hebrew. You look at the words and you notice what a strong statement this is about sin. Not just a few intentions. It's not that man's intentions were mixed so that he had good intentions and bad intentions. It says every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Only evil. Not even neutral. Not even that, well, he wasn't good, but he wasn't bad either. Only evil. And not only evil now and again. You see, notice that it wasn't that every now and again man fell into serious sin. Only evil continually, all the time. So you've got this statement where God describes the world to which he sent this ark. It is the wickedness, great wickedness. In all the earth, not just in a few places, in all the earth, every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, not just the deeds, but what goes on in the heart as well. This is a little bit of a parallel with Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, adultery isn't just something that you do in your actions, it's something that you do in your thoughts. And murder isn't just something that you do in your actions. Murder is something that you do in your thoughts. And Genesis 6:5 has told us that God was judging not the works, but the intentions of the heart. God actually looked at human heart and God said, what is the intention of each heart? What does each person intend to do? Well, what he did intend was wickedness, great wickedness, everywhere on the earth, only evil, and evil continually. And it is to a world like this that God sent the ark, God gave an ark. And it is to a sinful world that God sent his Son. God didn't send his Son to a world that was pining for him. God didn't send his Son to a world where people were good and upright and kind and nice and seeking for him. God didn't send his Son into a world that was basically good but had fallen into bad examples and really wanted to worship him and were yearning to worship him and wanted a means whereby they could come into fellowship with him and worship him. None of that. God sent his Son into a world that was full of evil, full of wickedness, all over the earth, only evil, continually. It is a sign of God's grace. The ark was a gracious gift, and Christ was an even more gracious gift. The ark saved 8 people. Christ saves billions. So the ark was God's gift to a sinful world. And then the third thing that we learn about the ark is that the ark was an effective gift. It was an effective gift of God. When we turn right to the end of the flood narrative, you know the flood narrative is chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. And when you go towards the end of chapter 8, it says in verse 18, so Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. In other words, they had been saved. For 40 days and 40 nights it had rained, and water had come up from the belly of the earth, and the earth was flooded, and even the highest mountain was covered in water. If you had been standing on the moon, and you trained your telescope onto the earth, and you looked at the earth, all you would see was water. You would see this globe covered in water, completely in water. The Bible makes it very clear. The ark was floating in only water. There was no dry land anywhere. The highest mountains were covered. And so for 40 days, the rains came. And then the rains ceased. But then it took a huge amount of time, weeks and weeks, months and months, for the waters to recede. And so Noah and his family were there in this ark all these months. And finally, the ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat. And Noah opens the door, and the eight whom God had intended to save, God saved. The ark was effective. There was no leak. It wasn't as if because of the waters and the rain that water started to seep in and they couldn't stop it and it kept coming in until the ark sank. It wasn't the case that somehow due to some defect the ark tilted over or something like that. It was an effective means because it was provided by God. And we see here again a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is an effective Savior. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt has been removed. You mustn't labor under a conscience of sin. We have every reason to live joyful lives. We have every reason to go to God with hearts filled with joy and with love towards Him. Because everything that is needed for our salvation has been done for us. And we have been saved, and a place in heaven is guaranteed. The Christ whom God has sent is an effective Savior. He does what He was sent to do. So three lessons from the ark, all pointing to Christ. It was given by God Himself. It is God's initiative. It's a gift to a sinful world, and it is an effective gift. It does what it was intended. We're about to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross of Calvary. Well, here are some things then as we remember Christ. Let us remember He is a gift sent from God. God took the initiative. And He's a gracious gift. He is a gift sent to a sinful world. And He is an effective Savior. He saves those whom He came to save, and none shall miss out on the salvation that He provides.